Well, good morning. I am so glad that you are here with us at Calvary this morning. Have the opportunity to worship together as a family, as a body of believers, and it is just an honor and a privilege to do that this morning. If you grabbed a bulletin on your way in, one of the many inserts that's in there this week was a white piece of paper, and on it, at the top it says, like, three things I want or something like that. I typed it up at like 6:30 this morning. So it says something along those lines, and it says notes. What I want you to do right now, real quick, I'm going to give you like 1 minute, and I want you to grab a pencil. Oh, I also want to, at this time, kids are dismissed. See, I almost forgot this week too. So Miss Alicia is going to go, and while the adults are writing this out, the elementary age kids, you can go back with Alicia. And on that paper, I just want you to think of right now, what are three things that you want? Three things that you want, and I want you to just write that on that piece of paper. I'm going to give you like 1 minute to do that. Three things right now that you want. Probably some of you are like, man, I want more donuts. Man, I wish I would have remembered it was Donut Sunday and been here at 9:30. All right, now what I would like you to do, I'm going to give you one more minute, and just with the people around you, okay, so you don't have to get up, go across the room or anything, just with the people that are in your general vicinity, I want you to share what those three things are. What are the three things that you want right now? Okay, so just take a minute again and share with the people right around you what you wrote down for the three things that you want. Dez is like, I want my dad to take a shower. That's why... You know, if I were to write something right now, one of the things that I've wanted for a long time now is a good smoker, all right? Not like a friend who smokes cigarettes, a good smoker, but a thing to smoke meat. A couple years ago, for my birthday, I got like a grill that had like an offset firebox in order to do some smoking. But unfortunately, you know, it was one of those cheap ones, and so it's really thin metal. And so it doesn't really hold the heat well, and it doesn't work that great for a smoker. I have to sit out there the entire time and baby the fire, which when you're wanting to like smoke a turkey that takes like 12 hours, I don't want to sit out by there for 12 straight hours just to baby the thing. And so one of the things I've wanted for a while now is a good smoker. And so at Christmas time, my parents gave me money. My birthday is coming up. I've held on to that Christmas money. Haven't spent a dime of it. I'll be getting, that's what I'm asking for my birthday, is money. So that hopefully this summer, I can get a good quality smoker. Actually, so I don't have to baby it at all, I plan on getting an electric smoker so I can just put the wood in there, put the meat in there, set it, and forget it until it's done and it comes out yummy. One of the first things I want to make is my own bacon, which will be awesome. All right. So I really have wanted a smoker to make my own smoked meat. And I can't say what each of you wrote down on your papers, one of the three things that you wanted. But I do know that most people, when you ask what they want right now, they typically make a list of things. Like I might think of my smoker, you might be thinking of, I want a new house, I want a new car, or at least one that gets more than 5 miles to the gallon, or one that parts aren't falling off of, or I want a new job. And as a matter of fact, I posted this very thought or question on Facebook this week. What are three things that you want right now? And here are some of the responses that I got. Coffee. Strawberry rhubarb pie, although I personally will never understand why someone would ruin a perfectly good rhubarb pie by adding strawberries to it. A bigger camper. To get better at poker. The Blackhawks to win the Stanley Cup, and last night they made one more away there. To meet my future spouse. A shade tree. A clean house. Skyline chili, which I could go for some of that right about now. A Reese's Peanut Butter Cup Blizzard. And the Skyline Chili and the Peanut Butter Blizzard, those came from a husband and wife. Cheese curds, a dog, sleep, and at least 10 people mentioned money in some way, shape, or form. And note amongst that list how often, and just like in mine, food comes up. Food is frequently on our mind, and these were many of the things that were on people's mind when I simply asked them to name three things that they want right now. And I bet many of you, if you look at your list, you're like, yeah, I have some pretty similar things to that on my list right now. However, that wasn't everyone's response. Some other people mentioned things like this. I want a hug from my spouse, to be healthier, to have peace of mind, for respect, for my children to know love, for people to be as content in their retirement as I am in mine, for more peace in the world, to play with my kids. You see, there are a lot of things we want, and some of the things are very selfish and very food-related, and some are very selfless things. But I believe that looking at the things we want tells us a lot about who we are and where our mind is. And maybe you're hungry and you're ready to get out of here right now so you can go and beat the Baptist to the restaurant. And so food's on your list. Or maybe there's a lot of health problems in your family right now, and so that's on your list. You know, our wants and desires tell us a lot about what's on our mind. And this morning, I want us to take a look at where is your mind at? And not just in the temporary, not just in the right now, but in the overall scheme of life, where is your mind at? What is our mind focused on? What should it be focused on? So if you would, get your Bible app out, grab one of the pew Bibles, grab the Bible that you brought, or whatever Bible that you can find. And I want to encourage you to go to Romans chapter 8. Going to be focusing on the first part of this chapter, the first 17 verses. Again, Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to start off just by reading the first four verses of this. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What awesome news! I don't know about you, but I have a tendency sometimes to break the law. And more on a regular basis than I would like to admit. You know, I've been known to maybe speed through those yellow lights and it turns red before I get in that intersection a time or two. I've been known to be going down the road, especially like on Broadway here where it says 35. And typically, I'm going more like 45 down the road. You know, I've been known, probably on a regular basis, to break the law. And not just our government's laws, but I think about God's laws. To be honest with you, I struggle with pride on a daily basis. When some guy doesn't use their blinker and cuts me off in traffic, I get ticked off. I am constantly guilty of breaking the law, be it man's law or God's law. And you know what? I praise God that He loved me enough to send Jesus Christ to pay the price for me breaking the law. A couple years ago, one of the things we do at camp, my week of camp that I run, is we do a thing called stoning kids. We don't actually get rocks, but typically if a kid, which parents listen, if you have a kid going to junior high Maine, pay attention, because you might want to do this. If a kid gets 4 pieces of mail in one day, or they get a package, they get stoned. And what we mean by stoned is there's, you know, a fence around the pool at camp. And we make them stand behind the pool, behind that fence, right up against the fence, and every faculty member and every camp staff that wants to be there gets 2 water balloons. And we stand about 15 feet back from the fence, and all of the faculty and staff get to launch these water balloons at the kids that are standing against the fence. And see, the reason why we do the fence is because it pretty much guarantees that the balloons break. Well, a couple of years ago, one of my faculty members got 4 pieces of mail. See, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If it's good for the campers, it's also good for my faculty. And so one of my faculty, her name is Brittany Lloyd, got, it was either a package or 4 pieces of mail. She was to get stoned. She didn't want to get stoned. Fortunate for her, her father also serves as faculty for me. He's the nurse for my week of camp. And right before she was about to get stoned, he stood up as her father and said, "I will take her place. I will take the stoning that she deserves and put it upon me." God has done the same thing for us through Jesus Christ. He has been a substitution for us. He took our place. You know, we've become a country, I think, where we think we deserve just about everything that we want. But I'm going to be honest with you. I am so glad that I don't get what I deserve. As a man who has lusted after women, I deserve hell. As a man who has been prideful with a swollen head, I deserve hell. As a man who once as a child took money he'd collected for UNICEF and bought chocolate chip cookies with it instead, I deserve hell. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. We all deserve hell. So I, for one, am grateful that I don't get what I deserve, but I have a God who loves me enough, who sent His one and only Son, that instead of death, instead of hell, I can have life and life to the fullest. But did you catch what Paul had to say here in Romans? You might have missed it, so I want to read it for you again. He said, "And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us." Now get this. "Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul goes on to say this about those who live in the flesh and live in the Spirit. If you'll continue with me, starting in verse 5. He says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So get this, that wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, it's, you know, the law is required if you are living by the Spirit. Paul mentions a condition there. That you are not living according to the sinful nature anymore, that you don't have the sinful mind, that you don't have the mind of the fleshly desires, but that you have a mind controlled by the Spirit. And Paul tells us that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. And you know what is great about Paul? Is that in his letter to the church in Galatia, he tells us the acts of the flesh. He tells us the things that the flesh desires. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul writes this. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I actually love the way Eugene Peterson, in the Message paraphrase, writes this. And I think actually with some of the wording that he uses, it might hit a little bit more home to you. He paraphrases that passage in Galatians this way. He says, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Does that phrasing start to resonate with your own life? I mean, you may not have a drug or alcohol addiction, but what about your brutal temper? What about flying off the handle at your wife and kids because you've had a bad day at work? What about your divided home? What about your divided life? I'll tell you what, I've known more than one person in a church that all they wanted to do is stir up division in the lives of everyone around them. And you might not have a little statue that you bow down and worship, but do you have anything in your life that takes importance, that takes a priority over God? I mean, I've joked before about a t-shirt that I would love to have, that it says this, it says, God first, family, then the Cardinals, all right? But for how many of us, maybe that gets swapped around? As weird as it might seem, our family comes before God, and we might say, well, my family should be important, but it shouldn't be above God. Or maybe it is a sports team. Maybe it's a sports team you follow. Maybe it's a sports team you're on. Maybe it's your kids' sports team that you put above God. Do you maybe not have a little statue that you worship, but some other idol in your life? And when we live a life characterized by these things, when our minds are located here in the presence of fleshly desires, Paul tells us that such people will not inherit God's kingdom. You haven't submitted yourself to God. And you don't get his kingdom. They failed to really have Christ in their life and to live by the Spirit. They have allowed these things to be Lord of their life rather than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. However, Paul continues here in Romans 8, starting in verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Quick show of hands. How many of you wish you could be a kid again? Yeah, I mean, isn't it great to be a child? I mean, to have someone else take care of you, to wash your clothes, to feed you, to provide for your needs. Oh, to be a kid again. But get this. Paul says that when you are led by the Spirit of God, you are his child. And not only that, you're an adopted child. I've mentioned before, I think adoption is one of the most powerful examples and signs of God. Because let's be honest, while many kids who are physically born to parents are wanted, are loved, are cared for beyond belief, but there are also kids that are born to parents that, let's be honest, weren't wanted. They weren't desired. And maybe those parents do care for them and love for them the way that they should, and maybe they don't. But an adopted kid? An adopted child was 100% wanted. Was desired. Was chosen. To be loved. And when we live by the Spirit, it says we are adopted children of God. He wants us. He desires us. We are a child who can approach him. Anya, I'm going to turn this off and just use the podium mic, okay? We are a child who can approach him and call him Abba, Father, or simply call him Daddy. But the key to being his child is to be led by the Spirit. To have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. And what's great again about Paul is in that same passage in Galatians that we read from earlier, where he tells us what the desires of the flesh are, Paul also tells us what a life led by the Spirit looks like. And this might be very familiar to you. Because he writes this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So are you living a faithful life? Are you faithful to your wife or your husband? Are you faithful to your kids? Are you faithful to God? Do you live a life of joy? Do you praise God for the very breath that He has given you every day? Are you joyful that you have a job to provide for your family, even though you might hate your job right now? Are you joyful that while you're laid off and you might not be making any money, that you get to spend extra time with your wife and your kids? Do you live a life of love? You see, when you are led by the Spirit, your mind is going to be on the things of God. Your heart is going to go after the things that God's heart is after. And the more you let yourself be led by the Spirit, the more the desires of the flesh are going to become less and less. And when your mind is on the things of God, the things of this world start to fade. Because our mind then starts to be not of this world, but of the kingdom of God. When we chase after the world's desires, we are dead. When we chase after God's desires, when our mind is focused on what God wants, we are made alive through Jesus Christ. And so how do we do this? How do we start to put our minds on the things of God? I want to encourage you simply by doing three things. And this is just a start. This is not all of it. But I want you to think of these three things. First, be active in your thinking. When you get up in the morning, when you start thinking about your day, make it a point to ask God, what do you want me to do today, God? How can I serve you better today, God? How can I be more patient? I think so many of us go through each day without actively thinking what we're going to do. We just go through the motions of each day. You know, we have our to-do list, we have our task list, and we just start checking things off, just doing them without actively thinking what we are going to do that day. We know we have things to get done, so we just do them. But what if we are more intentional with each day? What if we are more active in our thinking and we were seeking out each day, what does God want me to do today? Be active in your thinking. But also, be humble. One of the best definitions I've ever heard of being humble is this. It says, being humble is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Let me say that one more time, because the difference is subtle, but it's a big difference. Being humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's not about tearing yourself down. It's not about beating yourself up. It's about thinking of yourself less. In other words, you stop focusing on, you know what, I need to make more money so that we can get a bigger house or so that we can get a better car. You stop thinking about yourself first. And you start putting others first. You put God first. You put the people around you first. It's about making a priority for God and others before your personal priorities. It's not saying you ignore those other things, but you put others, and more importantly, God, first. So be active in your thinking, be humble, and praise God in all circumstances. I think so many of our worldly desires have to do with us being discontent. We think, I'm not content with my wife, so I'm going to look for affection elsewhere. I'm not content with my house, so I'm going to do everything I can to make more money, no matter if it means neglecting my family or neglecting my time with God. I'm not content with God, what God is doing in my life right now, so I'm going to seek out another God in my life, be it another religion, or be it sports, or be it books, or movies, or just myself. We are discontent, and discontentment leads to fleshly desires. Paul again, this time in his letter to the Philippians, though says this, he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm saying this because I am in need. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any in every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. No matter my circumstances, I give praise to the one who can give me strength. I give praise to God. I give credit to God because He's the one who can take care of all my needs, no matter what they are. Paul learned that God can get him through anything, no matter the circumstance. God was the one to be praised because He is the one who would strengthen him. And when we praise God, no matter what our circumstances are, whether you're without a job, whether you're having to go to the food pantry this week, whether your father just died or your child just died, when you praise God in all circumstances, we learn to become more dependent on Him, for Him to be our strength, to be our guide, and we look for Him to lead and guide us. And you know what? Our mind becomes focused on God. Our mind is on the things of the Spirit. So the question really is, where's your mind at? Or maybe you're asking yourself this, where do I want my mind to be? Is it chasing after the things of this world, of the flesh? Or is it chasing after the things of God? Are you being led by the world's desires or by God's desires? You know, here are some of my favorite responses from that Facebook question. To learn more about the Bible. To have an even closer walk with God. For all of my family to know Christ. For the world to know the peace of Christ. So I ask you again, where's your mind at? Here in just a minute, I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to sing a song of invitation. A time for you that if you've said, never said, I want my mind to be led by the Spirit, to be focused on God, to be focused on Him, for my mind to be set on the things above and not on the fleshly desires, to come forward to make that commitment, for Steve or I to talk to you about what that means to truly follow Christ and to be led by the Spirit. Or maybe you've made that commitment, but you realize, man, I have been chasing after the wrong things still. And I just need to come before God. And I need to ask Him to renew my mind, to make my mind new, to focus again on what He desires, not what I desire. Maybe you just need prayer right now for something going on in your life, and you would like for us to pray for you. I want to encourage you to come forward during that time and do that. But first, let's pray, and then we'll stand and sing our invitation. Actually, stand with me now. I'd like to pray, and then we'll sing our song of invitation. God, I thank You so much that You've given us Your Word, that You have given us life, that You have given us love, that You have told us what it is that You desire from us. And God, I pray that You transform our minds, You renew our minds to be more like Yours, that we are in tune with You, we are in sync with You.